Glory. It's Bible study time, and I want to back up and catch us back up and have just a little bit of review from what we had last night. And Paul, when we were wrapping this up on last Wednesday, Paul gave four results of being unified. And unification, being unified as a body, is a key to the success and the I don't like the word success. It's key to the life, let me say it that way. It's key to the life of the fellowship, because division brings death. Amen? Division brings death. Die, vision. Think about it that way. Die, vision. So division literally can, I mean, if we slow it up, and say it in that way, you can readily see where division can kill the vision. And the scripture says in Proverbs that without a vision, the people perish. And so division or division can really kill the life of a congregation and a body. And so Paul gives these four results of being the opposite of division, which is unified. And Paul knew, number one, that the believers experience encouragement from being united with Christ. Amen? Paul knew that the believers experience encouragement from being united with Christ. Listen, who wouldn't experience encouragement knowing that they're united with Christ? Amen. I mean, that if that doesn't give you joy, man, you might need to get your pulse checked. You might need a defibrillator deal like what Ron's got. Zap you every once in a while. Wouldn't it be great if we had a spiritual defibrillator? Oh my goodness. Can you imagine if we had a spiritual defibrillator? When you started going off getting crazy, that thing, wow, woo, glory to God. I mean, I could see where that could have some benefit. Woo! I ain't going to be the first to try that out, though, I'll tell you that right now. So the word translated encouragement is paraklesis, which is also translated exhortation and can mean either comfort or rebuke. That's important to understand, that the word paraklesis is exhortation, when you are exhorting someone. My wife says that I have the spiritual gift of exhortation. Isn't it interesting that all my years, until I did this study, all my time I thought the exhortation was just telling Mike and Sharon how great of a job they're doing, how blessed we are to have them, and exhortation and building them up and all those kind. I mean, that sounds fun and great, doesn't it? But the other side of that is that if they're not doing so great, in exhorting them, I can also bring rebuke. Isn't that amazing? And so that's the two sides of that coin. And Jesus uses a form of the same word when he speaks about the Holy Spirit, or the Paraclete, as the counselor. Listen to me. As the counselor or the comforter. Let me tell you something. If you're going to a counselor and all your counselor is doing is telling you how good you're doing and everything's great and blah, 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 and doesn't bring correction in areas in your life, you're going to the wrong counselor. You're going to the wrong counselor. Because the counselor, the Holy Spirit, listen, I guarantee you, when we get out of line, the Holy Spirit is going to snap us back into line. So every believer has received encouragement, exhortation, and comfort from Christ. Number two, the Philippian believers had comfort from His love. So the common experience of Christ's love should unite us. If nothing else, church, we are drawn together by the love of Christ. Our love, how do I know that? Well, because the Bible says that they will know us. What's that? by our love one for another. Well, listen. Where do we get the kind of love that we need to love certain individuals? From the Lord, from the Holy Spirit. We have to love one another with His kind of love. Amen? I mean, we've got to have His love flowing in and through it. This love is available to us more than compensates, church, for the pain and the troubles that we face in our life. Number three, the Philippian believers had fellowship with the Spirit. What am I talking about? Well, when a person believes in Jesus as Savior, he or she receives the Holy Spirit. Amen? I'd like to get 100% amen on that one. Amen. Now, having said that, receiving the Holy Spirit when you get saved is different than being filled with the Holy Spirit or being baptized in the Holy Spirit. They're two different things. And so we have to understand that. The person that believes in Jesus Christ receives the Holy Spirit. Let me read 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13 for you here. In a different type of translation. The Spirit has brought you into fellowship with one another. Each believer has personal fellowship with the Holy Spirit in his or her private life. And all the believers are united by the same Spirit in times of fellowship. This is the fellowship of the Spirit, the common participation of all believers in the Spirit. Amen? So because of this, because there's only one Spirit, there can only be one body. Factions and divisiveness have no place in the body of Christ. Amen? Factions and divisiveness have no place in the body of Christ. The fourth one is this. Paul combines affection and mercy as if he were saying tender compassion. Tender compassion. So listen, when the Holy Spirit works in a believer's life, fruit is produced. Fruit is produced. Do you know how they graft? They do it a lot in fruit trees. And when you graft into one species of tree to another species of tree, there's a couple different ways that they do it. They will either drill a hole in it and put a stem or a twig of whatever they want to graft in there, or they will cut a slice off the side of it and another bare slice off the other one and bind them together on there so that they begin to grow together. And I guess I could say that the DNA, because everything that's alive has DNA, right? So the DNA then begins to commingle and it produces a different kind of fruit other than what was original. Listen. When we get grafted, the Bible says in John 15, we are grafted, hello, into the vine. And so we take on the Lord. Isn't that amazing? So because of that, we need to produce fruit fit for the kingdom. Amen? And so Paul points out two particular fruits of true concern for one another that help build. Remember, we're talking about unity, but they help build unity among believers. Number one, affection. Affection. I'm not talking about, kissy, kissy, huggy, huggy, oh, she's cute, he's cute, handsome, all this. I'm not talking about that kind of affection. I'm talking about that refers to the sensitivity to others' needs or feelings. And mercy means feeling sorrow of another person and desiring to help alleviate that sorrow. When Linda had that episode Sunday morning, there wasn't one of us in this place that didn't want at some level to alleviate the pain and sorrow that she was going through. And we were affectionate and had feelings of mercy toward her in that in that moment. And these kinds of concerns for one another is what unifies a body of believers. Listen, nobody's happy that they go through what they went through. Ron wasn't altogether happy about what happened on that mountainside. I'll guarantee you, after what happened here Sunday, I wasn't a bit happy about him being shocked, because I don't know what's going on. But I know one thing. I'm grateful that there was a body of believers here that was praying, and I was grateful in that moment that I knew how to pray. Amen? And so, you know, it's that kind of stuff that none of, I didn't want Ron to go through that. Ron didn't want to go through that. Linda didn't want to go through it. We didn't want her to go through it. But because they have, it has done something. I believe it will do something in the spiritual that unifies this body. Because when one of us goes down, we're right there praying and calling and doing this and that and the other. And so I'm very grateful for that level of concern. See, the Philippians had given Paul great joy. Yet Paul was, even though they had given him this great joy, and he was like a father, he was very proud of them. Also like a father, Paul was aware of a lack of unity in the Philippian church. Paul knew that all the kids weren't necessarily getting along. Amen. And some of you are snickering right now, and I don't even want to know why. But I have a good idea. See, as an example, believers were demonstrating a false sense of spiritual superiority over others, and some were not working harmoniously with others in the congregation. Paul knew that even the beginnings of divisiveness could cause major problems unless the cracks were repaired quickly. So, in these four listed results of being unified with Christ, there describes the results as if they were already present in the church, and he asked the Philippians to make his joy in them complete by responding to any problems and making any needed adjustments so they would be truly and completely unified. It's one thing to say we're unified. It's another thing to demonstrate our unification. Amen? Two different things. So the four results of unity listed above are joined by four goals for harmony in the church. How many of you know this? I mean, this is just, I wouldn't even, well, it probably is a spiritual application, but you know, people that get along get more done. People that aren't bickering and bellyaching all the time get more done. I ran a logging side in the early 80s, or I guess in the late 80s, down in out of Medford, we logged over by Rocky Point and Fort Klamath over in that country, and the two guys that I worked for, they would not put up with bickering and not getting along, contention. They would, if you were a contentious person, if you were prone to bicker and bellyache and cause problems, you were down the road. I mean, it was just that quick. Because they knew, they had seen it, they'd learned it, they knew it, that if there's going to be this, if there's going to be one person that's going to cause strife all the time, that's going to affect our productivity. And so they just absolutely wouldn't allow it. And they said, if somebody can't get along, you get rid of them, find somebody else. And so that's exactly the motto that we live by. I mean, we had fun. We got more work done on accident, I think, than most guys got done on purpose, because we were just having a good time. And it's so true. Paul wanted them to understand the importance of a unified outlook. So look at this. Because of their common experience in Christ and their common fellowship with the Holy Spirit, the believers could then, or should then, be like-minded. Four results of unity are followed by what we're going to walk through here tonight, which are four goals for harmony in the church. So number one, because of their common experience in Christ, what is our common experience in Christ? Think about the question. What is our common experience in Christ? Say it out loud. Yeah, that's true. What is our common experience in Christ? Say it right out loud. You're right on. It's our salvation through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, right? That's the common ground. Whether you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit and the evidence of speaking in other tongues, whether you want to believe in the rapture, mid-trib, post-trib, pre-trib, our common experience is the saving grace of Jesus Christ and being washed by His blood, period. Amen? That's exactly what you said first, but I couldn't get you to say it. But you're exactly right. That is our common experience. So it doesn't mean, church, that the believers have to agree on everything. The believers do not have to agree on everything. Instead, every believer should have the mind or the attitude of Christ, which Paul describes at length in chapter 2, verse 5 through 11. We'll get to that, you know, maybe in a couple weeks. Who knows? But we'll get there. So the word translated here, I know I'm taking a lot of time and I'm talking about specific word groups, but I want for us to understand what these word groups mean. The word translated like-mindedness in this verse is the same word that is translated attitude in chapter 2 and verse 5. And so that brings up this question. Why did Paul focus on the mind or being like-minded during times of conflict and trouble? Well, it's because the mind has analytic ability. It creates reason and justifies action. Let me say that again. Because the mind has analytic abilities. In other words, your mind can analyze. Your mind can begin to think things through. Your mind will come up with things and create reasons and justify actions. And we blame a lot of stuff on the devil, and I understand that all sin originates from the devil. I get that. I understand that. But we blame the devil for stuff that we simply rationalize in our own minds. I spent some time with Mike yesterday, and we talked a lot about spiritual things, and we talked about growth, and we talked about problems in the church that the overall church, not necessarily this church, but the overall church, and specifically about men. And let me tell you something, this brings it right out to the forefront because of our minds. Some of the things that we talked about yesterday, we rationalize things in our mind and we justify then the actions that we take because of something that maybe happened 40 years ago. How about this? Not only does it create reasons and justify actions, it harbors suspicion and catalogs offenses against us. None of us have experienced that, I'm just sure of it. So it harbors suspicion. You ever been around somebody that was suspicious of everything? It harbors, it hangs on to, church, suspicion. It catalogs, it keeps a running tally, if you will, of offenses against us. How about this? It advocates fighting for our rights. A bad attitude fosters resentment. A bad attitude fosters resentment. So what's the remedy? Well, listen, the remedy is twofold. Number one, you need to keep a proper attitude with a wholehearted love for others. For others. Not some. Others. And we need to keep in mind, number two, or rather keep unified with fellow believers. Isn't that amazing? Here's one for you. Make peace a priority. Make peace a priority. Number two. Number one was because of the common experience in Christ and our common fellowship with the Holy Spirit, believers should then be like-minded. Number two, Paul also wanted the church to have the same love. Paul describes the mind of Christ in chapter 2, verse 5 through 11. We'll get to it. And these verses describe the love of Christ. Christ's love sent Him from heaven into humble humanity to death on a cross on behalf of you and I. Think about that for just a minute. You want to know what you're worth? You want to take a look at your own value? Think of it in these terms. The Lord of glory, the Son of the Most High God, abandoned His home in glory to come be born in a dirty old manger, to be raised by a fallible mother and father, to live among us for 33 and a half years, be lied to, betrayed, abandoned, all the things that Christ went through, especially in the 3.5 years of His life on earth in ministry, if you will, only to end up being beaten beyond recognition, nailed to a cross where He died, shed His blood for you and I, was buried in a grave, in a tomb, resurrected the third day, walked again among the brethren for, what, another 40 days or something like that, and then was ascended back to His rightful home, woo, where He has been for the last number of years, preparing a place for us. That's what your value is. Christ looked down. His Father looked down. What are we going to do? I mean, we say that. They never ask that question. They've always known what they're going to do. And He went and He redeemed us. He sent His Son to die on a cross. Let me tell you something. Don't take it from me. You get in your own Bible and find it out for yourself. But you're His prized possession. You're His most valuable possession. Isn't that amazing? He paid it all for you and I. In the biggest mess that we are, He died for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the kind of love. That's what demonstrates. That's what says to you and I. That's what my value. My value is high. My worth is up the scale because He sent His Son to die. So,
although believers can't do what Christ did, we do follow His example when we express the same love in our dealings with others. Listen, I don't know if you've had to deal with me very much, but I can tell you this much. I can sometimes be pretty short-fused. That's not a bragging point by any stretch of anybody's imagination, but I can be pretty short-fused. And I shouldn't be. I was thinking about, I don't know if God let me get this dog just to teach me something or what, but I think that might be the case. Because this dog's driving me nuts. She's a baby. She's like 6 or 7 months old. She's still a baby. I want her to be like 2 or 3 years old mature. Let me tell you something. God wants me to be 2 or 3 years old mature also, or 30 or 40 years mature also. And He's still having to get after me for the same things. I get after that dog, she'll turn right around, do the exact same thing over and over. And I was frustrated with her today, and I was wanting to drop kick her through the goalposts of life. Now, I'm telling you, I was fed up. Boy, I'll tell you one thing. And the Lord just like dropped this little in my head, and give me a look at that dog at myself. Because I'm the same way as that dog so many times. Over and over. Just like you had to do with Glenda. I just know. Woo! Oh, she was a good... Excuse me. She's just so wonderful. Well, I wasn't. And I still aren't. And He's still working on me. And for the same things that I do over and over, the same thing that dog does over and over, God said, you're just like that dog. You're just like that pup. You got one too, don't you? You got one too? Oh, she has one. Church, they ain't none of us arrived. We're still working this thing through. We're still walking it out day by day. Because the believers had received comfort from Christ's love, they ought to have the same love towards one another. I ought to be more compassionate with this baby dog that I'm trying to deal with than I am sometimes. And when I'm not, I'm reminded that God is... I know this sounds crazy, but it's exactly what I feel like God's trying to teach me, because you and I talked about this kind of stuff yesterday. Why can't I seem to get beyond the struggles and the trials and the temptations over and over and over that I face in my life day after day? And I tell God, I'm never going to do this again. I'm never going to react like that again. I'm never this and I'm never that. And in 5 minutes, I'm doing the same thing over. I'll do the preaching. It's true. I've got my little pup on a little jerk chain, and when she gets out of line, I can do pow, pop her one. Guess what? I feel like I've got one on me. Oh, it's just true. It's the way it is. We have received comfort from the love of Christ. Listen, if He didn't love us, Mike, if He didn't love us, He'd have killed us a long time ago. If He didn't have a purpose and a plan for you, Ron, I'd have been packing you off of that hill the other day. But He has a purpose and He has a plan. And it's all wrapped around, it's all based around the love of Christ for each one of us. We ought to also love like Christ as we reach out to a lost world. Church, I'm not very good sometimes at seeing the world through the eyes of Christ. I'm just being honest with you. We have to get looking at people in our world through the eyes of Christ. Number three. Let me refresh. Number one, because of common experience in Christ and our common fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Believers should be like-minded. Number two, Paul also wanted the church to have the same kind of love. Number three, Jesus prayed for future believers that they may be one. Paul the Apostle, I think it's completely fine to say that he prayed for you and I. Paul was praying for future believers. The church ought to be one in spirit. Paul's thought was the same as he wrote in chapter 1 and verse 27. The Holy Spirit, however, should unite believers into one body. One body, one purpose, one mission, one goal. Number four, as we stand firm in the Spirit, we overcome small differences and work forcefully toward one purpose, to a common goal. The church's goal is to spread the gospel. How do I know that? How do I know that? That's a question, begging an answer. How do I know that the church's goal is to spread the gospel? How do I know that? Well, we've already covered that, but you're right. Give me something else. Give me something specific. Really? Our parents? Parents get us into church? My parents are both gone. So that ain't going to work. How about we go back to Matthew chapter 28? Let me answer that question for you as to how do I know the church's goal is to spread the gospel? Because in Matthew chapter 28, in the end of that chapter, verses 18, 19, and so forth, it says, "Go ye into all the world and make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father." Listen, it does not say in that passage of Scripture to go into all the world and hold theological seminars on this dissertation or that dissertation. He said, no, you go make disciples. Now, to make a disciple entails all of that. Don't get me wrong. But listen, you can have all the head knowledge you want and still miss heaven. You can know all there is to know about the Bible and still not make heaven your home. Because if you don't apply what you have here, down here, you're not going to make it. And so there's got to be a change in our life. We've got to spread the gospel. And while the members of the church could do it, can and do it in various ways, we should be unified in reaching it. I'll just tell you, the number one mission and goal for Harvest Christian Assembly, Myrtle Creek, Oregon, 2021, 2022, 2023, and ever how far down the road we are allowed to go, is going to be to reach the lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ and to make disciples. That's our goal. That's our mission.
So spread the word,
spread the gospel, and make disciples.
Right.
A disciple, just so you know, a disciple isn't just somebody that gets saved. A disciple is a student. Okay? A disciple is somebody. If I go out and Mike's just a hellion and he's just raising all kinds of Cain and I get Mike saved, then I begin to disciple Mike. Amen? I begin to explain to him and teach him and show him in God's Word what it means now to be saved. What happened in this process of salvation that we call being born again? And I begin to tell him that stuff. And I begin to show him in the Scriptures, especially out of the book of John. And I begin to walk him through that. And I begin to teach him that. And we pray and we see him follow the Lord in the waters of baptism. And he gets filled with the Holy Spirit and with the evidence of speaking in other tongues and so on and so forth. And we spend time together. We spend quality time, at least weekly. Just one-on-one, just talking. Just me as a senior saint, if I can use that, pouring what I've walked through into my disciple. And I bring Mike to a place of discipleship where Mike can go over and get Dennis saved. Because Dennis is out there running amok too. And so the Lord brings the two of them together. Mike leads Dennis to the Lord. And now Mike begins to disciple Dennis, which frees me up to come over here because Ron's are just out there doing whatever. And so now I'm discipling Ron. Mike's discipling Dennis. And now a period of time has gone by, and you have discipled him, and I've discipled you, and now you're going to go, and you're going to find somebody else, you're going to go find somebody else, you're going to go find somebody else, and I'm going to go find somebody else. So now we've went from what? Four? To what? To eight. To eight. Right? Two, four, six, eight. From two to four to eight. From 8 to 16. So do you see how this will exponentially cause growth in the body? Because it goes from 16 to 32. 32 to 64. You can do the math. Pardon me? No, it's making disciples. But it's also could be producing fruit. Because the fruit is the... Well, it'd be like taking a pear or an apple and making applesauce. You've changed the original product into something else. So you've taken the person filled with sin and brought them into a place of right standing or righteousness in salvation, and it just begins to grow and grow and grow. Right. It's all a process. It's a process. So the church's goal is, in fact, to spread the gospel. And while the members could do it in various ways, we ought to be unified in reaching that goal. If the Philippian believers sought these goals, they would maintain harmony. Paul's joy would be complete. He would have no more need to worry about them. And a unified church is a formidable fortress for any enemy. A unified church is a formidable fortress for any enemy. Another thing that Mike and I talked about yesterday is the fact that, you know, we're never going to know and understand who someone is until we begin to spend time with them. And as Bob said 2 weeks ago in this pulpit, as he talked about the men coming together, it could also be said for you women as you come together tomorrow. It's not just a tea party. It's not just a time to sit around and talk. It's a time to begin to learn who you ladies are. Who this one is. How can I meet this need, that need? That's what us men are doing on Friday nights. We're beginning to learn and understand who each other are so we can help work others through what they're going through. That's part of it. It's part of discipleship. A unified church, when we all come together, when we all begin to take steps in the same direction, we will become a formidable fortress for any enemy. The very unity the Philippian church would ensure, the very unity of the Philippian church would ensure that it could stand against any persecution or false teaching that might come its way. Now, I see things on Facebook all the time. One of the things that I saw today was God made them male and female. How many are not afraid to believe that and to post it? I said, I'm certainly not. Now that goes against our culture completely. The culture has so messed that all up. Amen. It's male and female. That's the only ones God made. Male and female. We can't change that just because I don't feel like being a guy today. I do, just for the record. I do feel like being... We can't just go changing this and that because that's the way culture and society is going. No, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. Period. So the unified church, again, is formidable. Paul would likely be horrified at the fragmentation and the lack of unity among believers in churches today. Paul would be like, what in the world is going on? And I'll tell you what's going on. We've allowed just a little bit of change to come in. Well, it's just this one little thing. It's just this one little thing. Well, let me ask you this. If I bake a cake, and if I go down the hall, in the bathroom, in the cat box, and get just one little tiny piece out of that cat box, and put it in that cake, stir it all up, you won't even know it's there. How many of you would want to eat that? By the way, I've changed this cake just a little bit, and you're right here. Oh, I changed the cake just a little bit, and you're like, right here. I put just a little bit of cat poop in it, all right? But it's just a little. It was. That's a nasty illustration, but it's exactly what we've done with God's Word. We've just changed it a little bit. We've just went a little bit this way. Listen, church, it's time that we come back to what God said and walk in what God said. Period. If Paul came in here on Sunday morning, I wouldn't want him freaking out over what I'm preaching. Amen? While legitimate differences of doctrines must be examined, we as Christians should have more unity than division. We should have more unity than division. Sir, man, oh man, did I even get anywhere tonight? Honestly? St. France, I always get this guy's name wrong. People laugh, but I just would invite anybody to come help me translate this guy's name. Sir Francis Assisi. Yeah, that one. Sir St. Francis is Assisi. Oh, he's not. He is a sissy, or he's not a sissy. He's of a sissy. All right. Lord help me. Anyway, that guy said this: where there is charity and wisdom, there is neither fear nor ignorance. Where there is patience and humility, there is no greed. Where there is charity, what's charity, by the way? Pardon me? It's love. Where there is charity and wisdom, where there is love and wisdom, there is neither fear. Why do I know that? Why did he know this? Because what does the Bible say about love? Perfect love casts out all fear. So where there is love and wisdom, there is neither fear nor ignorance. And where there is patience and humility, there is no greed. Isn't that amazing? We're being called, church, to a place of unity. to a place where we, as God's children, love one another. Whether we agree completely with one another on every issue is not the case. What I started out by saying is we have commonality. And that commonality is we are saved by the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Period. I don't add nothing to it. I can't take nothing away from it. It's just the way it is. I'm a child of the Most High God, and He is preparing a place in the portals of glory for me. Woo! And I know if I drop dead right now, I'm going there. Amen? Now, I'm not in a hurry. I'm not in a hurry. We got elk hunting to do, and we got some more deer hunting to do. So I'm not in a hurry to get there. But that's not up to me. That's up to God. And so, you know, when He's ready for me, He'll come get me. That's the way I look at it. Amen? So, you know, listen, do me a favor. I want you to begin to pray. Well, I want you to pray for Sunday, for tomorrow. I want men, let me just say to you, because... isn't that amazing? Almost every man in here tonight goes to our men's group on Friday nights. That is amazing. I want us men, all men in this room tonight, to pray tomorrow at 10 o'clock for our women. The men are to be the backbone of the church, not the women. For years and years, it's been the women that have been carrying the church on prayer, right? That ain't the women's job. It's the men's job. So men, I want to challenge you tomorrow, 10 o'clock, to be praying for the ladies. That God would do something supernatural in their women's Bible study tomorrow. Pray for our Friday night movie night. Pray that somebody would bring somebody to Friday night movie night to watch a video that will get them enough reality of what's going on in our world that they would accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Pray for Sunday that when we come together on Sunday, that not only would I have the Word of the Lord for the day, but that somebody would be here to get saved. That our church would be filled with the love and the compassion and the mercy and the unity that Christ wants us to have. Call somebody. Get the phone directory. Call somebody. Tell them you love them, you miss them if they haven't been here. Reach out to one another. One of the things that we talked about is the fact that, we, as I've already said, I just feel like I struggle so often. Pray for me. Pray for me. I know most all of you do. But pray some more. I'm a long ways from where I need to be. Amen? All of us are. You're right, Mike. We all are. The Scripture commands us to bear one another's burden. Let's get back to doing what the Word says to do. Let's begin to love one another without condition. Aren't you glad Christ doesn't love you with condition? My, my, my. Father, we love You. We thank You. We give You glory and honor for tonight and for Your Word, for this Bible study. Father, I pray, God, as we're walking through this, as we begin to tear apart and move on into chapter 2, Lord, that and we begin to see that nothing should be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, and that we are to esteem one another better than ourselves. Lord, I pray, God, that You would give us Your heart, Your love, Your concern, Your mercy, Your wisdom. God, help us to be disciple makers, not just to be churchgoers, but to be disciple makers, Father God. And I thank You. I pray for Tammy as she's sick, still recovering. I pray You heal her, Lord. I pray for Linda, God, that You would completely raise her up, completely correct anything, Roto-Rooter out her arteries or whatever the problem was on Sunday. Lord, I pray that you would completely reinstate or rework Ron's heart, that it would be working fine. For Dennis's niece with the kidney malfunction and the low heart problems, God, change it all, work it all over, Father God. Lord, there are so many things, Lord, that we don't even recognize. Lord, we haven't seen Mark Abel for forever, it seems. Lord, whatever's holding him back, heal him, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Lord, completely heal him, Father. God, and for the rest, Lord, maybe someone's watching tonight by way of the internet. Lord, I pray, God, that you would meet every need out there, Lord. You created us. Lord, you can meet every one of our needs. You're omniscient. You're omnipotent. You're omnipresent. You're everywhere all the time. And so, God, we just thank you in advance. God, I thank you for Friday night. I thank you for the women tomorrow. I thank you for Sunday, for the potluck. God, for everything that this church is doing. Lord, I pray for Saturday. For Saturday night, I knew I was forgetting something. Lord, as we hand out candy in the park on Saturday afternoon, Father, don't let us just be promoting the dentists through candy, but Lord, that somebody, some little kid might want to come to church because somebody handed them out some candy. And Father, let it be a fruitful experience, a fruitful time, Lord, where people get to see the church in action. And I thank you for it all in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen and amen. Hey, God bless you. Thanks for watching tonight on the internet and Facebook. I really hope it's helping you. I know it's helping us. And so anyway, anything we can do to help you, let us know. God bless you and good night.